I want to welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Reverend Stephen W. Wilcox. I'm the pastor of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship. You are listening to this either in person here, or you are on the internet, or you have been given this by CD. And if this is how you've joined us, we thank you for being here. Before we go any farther, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, unless you build a house, we labor in vain. Lord, you said that if we come to you and we ask for wisdom, you will give it to us. Lord, I ask for one particular gift today. Lord, I ask that you give me the gift of clarity so that I can speak clearly on these issues, and that I will speak only for you, on behalf of you. And Lord, I ask that you empower me with your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles for today's text. I'm going to use the New American Standard. Feel free to use any version that you wish. But please turn with me to our text of the book of Matthew, chapter 18, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 10. So that's Matthew 18, 1 to 10. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself, and he set him before them, and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the faces of my Father who is in heaven." Unquote. In this scripture, we, as in all scripture, sometimes we see the obvious statements that Jesus is making. Sometimes, however, we don't really see what he is saying only because we've heard it so many times before and we misunderstood it or we didn't look at it in depth, and there is always deeper meaning. What is being referred to here is not little children. It's referred to as his children. It is those that have been born into him. Let me read it to you again. Verse 2, "And he called a child to himself and set him before them. He said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So whoever then humbles himself as this child, he's the greatest of heaven. Whoever receives one such child," meaning one such born of him, "receives me," he says. And anyone that causes his children, his born-again children, his humbled and his clean and his fresh children to stumble, it would be better for them if a millstone was rung around his neck and they were thrown into the deepest sea. The context of this message that I want to get across is the time period is in the 8th month of 2007. As we speak right now, in churches throughout Europe and North America and westernized churches and many other ones in the third world as well, depending upon the jurisdiction, the country, the state, the city, the culture, between 40 and 60% of the people that are sitting in the pews that are listening to a man that is speaking from the front are actively living in relationships and lifestyles that are directly and diametrically contrary to the Word of God. Lifestyles that are God condemned, forbidden, and are to be in all cases refused by those that speak with authority in the Church of God and by those that claim to know the name of Christ. Some of them are in Canada now, I suppose, homosexual relationships and homosexual marriages. But I don't think much has changed. I think that that is probably common all over the world, but it's not terrifically common, not commonly common within the evangelical church. Many are living in fornication relationships where they are sexually active with men and women that they are not married to. Premarital sex, fornication, a sin that will damn into hell along with homosexuality. But the vast majority of the people that are living in open, rebellious sin are those that have been divorced and that are remarried. And according to the Word of God, all three of these people that live these three sins, that practice these sins, that live in these lifestyles, will share an eternity in hell away from the living God. If you are listening to this by CD, you might expect me now to go into the scriptures and to profoundly prove the case that I just made. I won't. If you will go to www.marriagedivorce.com, click on the links to sermons and messages by myself and any number of pastors and teachers and theologians and writers from around the world, you will see numerous sermons that you can listen to, numerous books that you can read, all free and downloadable from that site. In those messages and in those sermons, you will find great effort made to prove this case beyond any possible misunderstanding. If you disagree with this theological position, then I challenge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to do due diligence and to listen to them and to read them and to gain that knowledge and understanding and to do it now. If you are still with me, let's continue on. I have in my hand two letters that were sent to this ministry yesterday. They are each about a page and a half long, densely written, and they represent countless thousands of letters that this ministry has received. I just want to stop there. I'm not talking about that this ministry is anything special. But because we focus on marriage, divorce, and remarriage issues, a lot of people bear their soul to us. These two letters that I have in front of me are absolute opposites, and they are absolutely filled with the same content. In one of the letters, a person writes about how their husband has left them and the terrific hurt and the loneliness and the damage that's done to her and to her children. She has decided that she is going to stand for her marriage. That means that she will pray for the restoration and the reconciliation of her marriage to her husband for the rest of her life, if necessary. If he does not come back, that means that she will remain alone and chaste and single for the rest of her life. It means that her children will not have a male model in the home. It means that they will be, by the world standards, deprived of a normal upbringing. It means financial disaster for her. She's going to lose her home. She's going to lose her family. She has already lost hope except in the living God. And her children are being absolutely tortured with what's going on because of the sins of their father. This other letter, equally long, is from a man who is in his third marriage. He has had children from previous marriages. He's now in a marriage for the last many years of a woman that he loves very much. And by all accounts, she loves him equally so. They are happy. They have children that are more adjusted and well adjusted than he ever was during his upbringing. But to use his words, he's having a dark night of the soul where the living God has tapped him on the shoulder and told him that he is living in an adulterous relationship. He is to abandon that relationship. He and his new wife have agreed to remain celibate and to abstain and to seek God and to be obedient no matter what the cost. Most of the letter, as in the last letter, is talking about how excruciatingly painful this is. It's talking about the damage that's being done to the children. It's talking and referring to the pain. Oh, the pain. Any breakup of this third marriage is going to result in ongoing deprivation of the children, of having two parents in the home, and all of the same deficiencies that was just referred to in the last letter. Brothers and sisters, friends, these two letters represent by type thousands of others. These thousands of letters represent by type millions of homes throughout Western society. This year, in Canada and the United States, hundreds of thousands of marriages that in homes of professing Christians will break up. In almost all the cases, someone met somebody else, decided that they would be happier with somebody else, and they believe that they deserve it. And they will do it, and they will destroy the lives of their children. Some of them, many of them, are in covenant marriages. A covenant marriage is a marriage that is biblically allowable and, in fact, desirable. However, because the more divorces that a man or a woman have, the less likely they are to stay in any new relationship, an equal number of the divorces are from people that have been married and divorced before. We know that statistically, first marriages have approximately a 50% chance of survival, the next about 30, and the next after that about 15, and then it goes downhill from there. We have a virtual bloodbath of agony that has destroyed what we all hold dear. And that's even the memory of our childhoods. These two letters are typed and written in tears. Had it not come over the internet by email, I think that probably they would both be smudged, because they were both written in absolute writhing agony from poor persons, people that are on a hook and they can't get off. We just read in the scripture where Jesus said that those that follow him, in order to follow him, have to become like little children. And they become his little children. And as a father, he protects them. And he warns that if anyone causes them to stumble or puts harm on them, it would be better for them had they never been born. There has always been sin in the church, in one form or another. In previous generations, and no less so today, it was idolatry. There is a vast portion of the claimed church that just worships feelings, chases after experiences, looks for signs and wonders to gasp at, and this they take to be biblical Christianity. There's large segments of the claimed church that bow down to graven images. There are some that have all the scriptures that we do and read them accordingly, but yet they're dead. They're dead. There's no life in them. The church has always had problems with such things. But in the last couple of generations, sexual immorality invaded the church to the point today that half of the people are living in lifestyles that forbid them to be called Christian, that the Bible says will lead them directly to hell, and the other 50% have no problem with that. I have said this before, and I'm not the only one that has said this, but it seems to me it is only reasonable that if this conduct does not stop, there will not be another generation of people that claim to be Christians. We know that the church is being vacated. We know that it is collapsing. We know that every year, less and less people respect the church, go to the church, financially support the church. And every single year, it seems that the church gets deeper and deeper and deeper in the hole that it has dug for itself. I am not in the position to say what church is real or what church isn't. But I am in the position as a Christian to state that the church, the real church, loves the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and does not participate in this kind of sexual madness. It does not. It cannot. Please turn with me to Matthew 28, and we're going to read verses 18 to 20. When Jesus was leaving the earth, he commissioned his disciples. Jesus came up to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Those that know Jesus Christ, not those that pretend to, not those necessarily that claim to, but those that know Jesus Christ are Christ's body on this earth. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, "Now you are Christ's body, and individually you are members of it." In Acts 20:27-30, Paul was giving a summary of what he taught the Christians in Ephesus. He said, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." The church of Jesus Christ, howbeit whatever is left of it, either large or small, does not participate in gross sins of the flesh. The church has always had high times and low times, but it has never before died. It is in serious danger of dying this year. I just want to read in context a particular teaching of Jesus. I believe that this is arranged the way that it's arranged intentionally. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read from verses 25 to 32. "Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up every last cent. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust in her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for the whole body to go into hell. It was said, 'Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, and the root word is porneia, premarital sex, makes her commit adultery, and the root word in the Greek is mokaia, marital adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits mokaia, adultery." Jesus just said, in context, that it is a very wise decision to meet the judge before Judgment Day. This is not yet Judgment Day for the vast majority of us. It is Judgment Day for some of us. Some of us that are in the declared Church of Jesus Christ today will not live to see tomorrow's sunrise. Accident, sickness, some will not make it. This may be your Judgment Day, but there is a Judgment Day, and this must be settled beforehand. But I'm not talking just about individuals here. Whether you are in the church or not, or whether your church is the church or not, is irrelevant. If you claim to be in the Church of Christ, or you claim to be part of the biblical Church of Jesus Christ, hear me, and hear me well. Jesus said, no divorce, no remarriage. You allow divorce and remarriage in the church, and there will be a bloodbath. And there is a bloodbath of historical, biblical proportions. When you have 50% of the church in sin, and you have 50% of the church that doesn't care about it, and about to get infected by the other 50%, there's nothing left. To allow this sin and disease to stay in place and run its course, the only natural outcome of the course of this disease left any longer within the self-proclaimed body of Christ is the absolute death and dismemberment of the Church of Jesus Christ in this generation within a decade of when I pronounce it here. I'm not speaking as a prophet. I can read the statistics. I have the Word of God. You don't have to be a prophet or to hear me to say this to know that this is true. This will not continue to be business as usual in this fashion, and for there to be anything surviving 10 years from now that remotely resembles the Church of Christ even as we know it today. This is not only contagious and virulent, it's 100% fatal every single time. The answer is not in trying to have a fresh start and leave sin in place. If there are second marriages in the church, and there are millions upon millions of them, the chances of them surviving are remotely low, and they will not have the help of God to survive because they're adulterous and they're sin. That means more children hurt. That means more Christians turned away from the truth. That means a further watered down gospel. It means failure and death of the patient. In Matthew 5:29, Jesus said, in this context, a divorce and remarriage and adultery, he said that if the right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. In Mark chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her." And verse 12, "And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." We have disobeyed that in the church. We have a slaughterhouse. Marriage is binding for life. Divorce and remarriage is sin. Jesus said it. He meant it. He's the judge. It's an ongoing sin. It's not a solitary sin. It's not a sin that you can carry out in your own in isolation. It affects everybody. It destroys children. It destroys your brothers and sisters beside you. It destroys your leaders for putting up with it. It destroys the people that don't even claim the name of Christ because you don't show them any light. It is madness to think that divorce and remarriage is sin, and that not to continue in that sin is not sin. The remarriage wedding, although a mockery and a blasphemy against God, is not the root problem. The problem is that it's an adulterous relationship for a pastor, priest, to stand up in front of Jesus' little children and to have two people standing in front of them that are not permitted to have a relationship. For that man or that woman, notwithstanding clerical garb, notwithstanding the authority imposed upon them and delivered to them by other men. For that person to declare that I declare you husband and wife in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is blasphemy. So we have a bloodbath. How do we stop it? It's very simple. We stop it by being obedient and quit it. The world sometimes is a whole lot more realistic than those that are buried in the culture of churchianity and Christianity without power. It is claimed. Something interests my life, God brought it to me. The truth of the matter is we make our own lives with God's guidance. Either we take this guidance or we don't. But we make our own beds. We do. You decide to go sit on the road, right in the middle, I guarantee you that it'll be God's desire for you to get hit by a truck. You go stand somewhere where a truck can't hit you, and I guarantee you that God will make certain that a truck doesn't. The sin of divorce and remarriage in the Church of Jesus Christ is because of decisions made to sin and to sustain that sin within the church. How many times have we heard? Well, you know, stumbling blocks are inevitable. Jesus said that even. It's inevitable that people will refuse to obey him. That's inevitable. It's inevitable that there will be bad teaching. It's inevitable that there will be false gods. There's inevitable that there will be lying prophets. It's inevitable that there will be misrepresentation and greed and misuse and abuse in the proclaimed actual or false Church of God. That's true. Jesus said that. Proof of it is where we're at now. But hear me. Hear me. You cannot participate in divorce and remarriage without influencing other people. Somebody that knows Jesus is going to be influenced by you. You put a stumbling block in front of that person, and it would be better than if you were never born. You cannot pull yourself alcoholism by continuing to drink. You will not stop lung cancer by continuing to smoke. You cannot reverse, fix the marital sin in the church by continuing to indulge in fornication and adultery. You can't. Some of you listening to me are my brother and sister in the Lord. Some of you are not. I don't know which is which. Only the Lord knows. But if you claim to be a Christian, and if you give half a whit to care for the little children, the men and women that have come to Jesus and given their lives over to him, and you have been either a participant or a purveyor of this adultery of divorce and remarriage in the church, and you want to take positive, concrete steps to stop it, then you must understand some fundamentals. And you must put these into place. And you must make all of your judgments based upon it. Come what may. Lose 50% of your church. Lose 90% of your church. Lose your church. Have to go selling vacuum cleaners door to door. Take a job. Work for a living with your hands. Lose your home. Lose your car. Lose your status. Lose your title. Doesn't matter. You don't do this. And you don't take a stand and reverse this disease, you will not even have a pretend church given enough time. Even the world knows what a counterfeit currency looks like when it doesn't even the same shape as real money. This kind of divorce, remarriage, and licentious lifestyle isn't even close to the real thing, and even those that are atheists know it. If you don't know it, it's because you're blind, deaf, dumb, and stupid. Deceived, yes. But that's no excuse. Marriage is an institution designed and administered by God for a lifelong union in holy matrimony of one man and one woman according to the scriptures. God hates divorce for it. He never, ever sanctions it for a covenant marriage. A covenant marriage is a union where God is joined a man who does not have another living pre-existent wife to a woman that does not have another living pre-existent husband into what the Bible calls a one-flesh relationship according to the scriptures. A husband or wife are not to separate from or divorce their spouse, but if they are, whether voluntarily or involuntarily, they must remain single and celibate as long as they both live or else be reconciled to each other according to the scriptures. A marriage may be violated, but it is never, ever invalidated by adultery committed by either the husband or the wife or both, according to the scriptures. Any marriage entered into by any man, any marriage entered into by any woman who has a living, pre-existing husband or wife is not a one-flesh covenant marriage. It is the sin of adultery, mokaya. It must be repented of. It must be forsaken. It must be done, totally cut off, repented of, confessed, abandoned, according to the scriptures. And in addition to, all homosexual relationships are forbidden by God. Homosexual relationships were the union of a woman to a woman or a man to a man is an abomination in the eyes of God and must be repented of and forsaken and is absolute horrific nonsense. These are the standards. This is the Word of God. I hear some very famous preachers, some very famous pastors, and some very influential religious leaders say, you can't unscramble scrambled eggs. Let me tell you something. God is in the miracle business. Those that put their faith in Him will not be disappointed. Those that follow Jesus Christ will not fail. Certainly, relationships may not be restored. But further sin and further continuance of sin and further blame and further damage to children beyond the reconciliation and the restoration and the realignment process will be stopped. But again, in Jesus' name, the Bible tells you, you don't do this and it's the end. Whether you are real or whether you are counterfeit, you allow this kind of immorality and this kind of sexuality in your organization will fall. We're going to have millions of children that are going to be displaced because of the growing nature and the all-pervasiveness of this terrible sin. Less children will be damaged. Less tears will be shed. Less hearts will be broken if we do it now. If you wait, you will not have the ability to do it. If you say, I can't do this because I neither have the courage nor the power or the conviction, then I will say that you need to make your faith real, go to God for courage, and have Him place conviction in your heart. If you want to do this and you don't know how, then you go to God and He'll show you. But it's time to start, and start now. Next year it'll be worse. Next year there'll be more marriages in your own organization that will be destroyed. Maybe yours. Maybe your daughter's. Maybe your sons. And God will hold you accountable for it. Believe it. I pray that God will give you the courage to stand against the sin of this age. The church has had other sins in other ages. The church has never had a sin like this that will absolutely destroy its very organizational existence upon the earth. You can't even keep a counterfeit church alive under this kind of open assault against even basic morality. I beg of you in the name of Jesus Christ to cross the Rubicon, to make a decision, to hold yourself accountable. Take responsibility starting with you. Fall on your face before God. Repent, be converted, and live according to His rules and His Christian law in the New Testament. Or else I challenge you to be honest and stop using the name of Jesus Christ to label your life and what you teach. You do not have the right to have His name on your lips unless you earn it. And that's by being obedient to Him. May God have mercy upon you and upon me and upon all of us. I pray, Heavenly Father, please, Lord, turn them. Turn them, Lord. Turn their hearts to You. I ask in Jesus' name, Amen.